You know, I love these kids that we have around here, and they are such a blessing to us, aren't they? And really, we should be treasuring our kids. And kids, I want you to know that this worship service is for you too, not just for your parents, right? We are the family of God that includes all ages. And God has something for all of us, and He loves hearing from each one of us too. My sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you would stand as I read from God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And I read in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen. You may be seated. So what do you do with all of these preachers and teachers that are out there? I mean, wouldn't you agree that there are a lot of different voices that are talking to you? And I don't know if you go and listen to sermons or watch TV and see TV preachers, listen to the radio, listen to podcasts, read books, but there are a whole lot of voices. And wouldn't you also agree with me that they are not all speaking in unison the same message? I think that goes without saying, but I think it's good to point out the obvious sometimes. So what do you do with all of that? Which one of these preachers and teachers is your favorite? Which one are you putting your trust in the most? Which message are you putting your trust in? And hopefully, you would be putting your trust in the true message, right? The one that's actually from God. Now, have you ever played that game, Telephone? All right, raise your hand if you've played the telephone game. All right, most of you know what I'm talking about. But it's this game, if you don't know, where you start out with a message, and the person whispers a message to somebody next to them. That person needs to pass it to the next person, whispering it in their ear, all the way down, and then when you get to the end of the line, you share what the message is, right? And even when people are doing their best to pass this message along, inevitably, for some reason, the message gets changed. Now, you can have some pretty hilarious results to this, and especially if you're the one that gave the initial message and think of what it has become all at the end here, even if you didn't intend that. But imagine now that in the middle of this row of people that are passing along this message, there are some who intentionally change the message. They're not even trying to pass it along as they heard it. They think they have a better idea, a better message, something different that they would rather have people hear. And now, with that thrown into the mix, we have a completely unreliable result at the end, do we not? Paul tells us in this text to hold fast to the word. And that's the first point I want to make today. Hold fast to the word. Then I want to look at what the word is in a nutshell that he's talking about. And then lastly, boasting in the one who labors. All right. So hold fast to the word. And the picture here, I think, is something like clinging to a rock when there's storms battering you around. When if you have something secure to hold on to, because we've got all these messages, right? And how do we know what's true? How do we last through all of that with these different things coming at us? Paul tells us to hold fast to the word. But he clarifies at the beginning here, the one that he preached, the message that he preached. You see, Paul had planted this church in Corinth. He was essentially their spiritual father, and he talks that way. And he came with a very specific message. And since he's been there, there's been other leaders in the church, like Apollos, who has continued the ministry. And actually, Paul speaks nothing but favorably towards Apollos. And that he really was pointing to Christ, to the true message. But also, the Corinthians were apparently entertaining a lot of other ideas. Now, if you've heard about the Sadducees during Jesus' day and this time period, they were a group of people that opposed the resurrection from the dead, the bodily resurrection. And Jesus was opposing them during his time on earth. And even then later on, Paul seems to be dealing with something similar to this, a message against the resurrection of Jesus. Also common in that day and afterwards was this idea of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a teaching that had a bunch of variety in it, but one thing that was common was this kind of Greek philosophical idea that the flesh was all bad, entirely bad, nothing good about it, nothing spiritual about it or from God. It's totally corrupt. And so the idea is that they would be opposing Jesus in the flesh because that would be inherently sinful, and also that Jesus then didn't bodily die for us, which you can imagine the results of a message like this that actually opposes the actual death of Christ for our sins, which then opposes us actually getting that forgiveness of sins, having him substituted in our place. There's all sorts of problems. And they were being battered with these different messages. And we don't actually know specifically what kind of attack it was on the doctrine of the resurrection. But Paul has to come to the defense of this message, this word that he had shared with them. I was thinking about today in our cornucopia of false teachings that we have around us. Think with me here a moment. We have universalism in our country that is just rampant, where, you know, everything is fine. Every way leads to God. Or relativism. Well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me, or I choose to believe what works for me. What about pantheism or atheism? And this idea of atheism, I think, actually is something that applies to our message quite specifically today, the idea that there is no God, but really there's the claim in atheism that religion, the teachings of Christianity, is just a man-made structure. That what we have in the Bible then is not actually God's word, but a bunch of words from religious people that are given to pacify the people or to control them in some way. That ultimately then that this word doesn't come from God but from men. We also have the prosperity gospel. That if you believe in God, if you have enough faith, you do the right things, that everything will go well for you in this life. And they teach you to put all of your trust in what will happen in this life. Or the word faith movement, that you are powerful and you can speak your own reality into existence and control things in your life. Like you can speak against your cancer and say, this is not my cancer. And even if you keep having the side effects of cancer, well, it's not mine. I spoke against it. What foolishness this is, and all of these different teachings. There's even a man named Rob Bell who has claimed that the doctrines of the church are not anything concrete like bricks that you can build with, because that would just build a wall and keep people out, he argues. And he says that doctrines, the things that are supposed truths of Scripture, are just like springs in a trampoline. You can take some out and it doesn't really change anything. You can still jump on your trampoline. But he even gives the example that we don't need the virgin birth, that Jesus did not need to be then fathered by the Holy Spirit, that he could be just a man. And imagine if we apply that line of thinking to the resurrection. Well, it doesn't really matter if we have the resurrection or not, because it's flexible. And if we miss a few of these things, or if some of them aren't true, it's not the end of the world. Who are you listening to? Who are you believing? Is the Bible actually God's word, or is it not? Can you pick and choose what is true in there? Or this one that we all struggle with, human reason. We're going to talk about this some more. We tend to use our mind to try to understand truth. And we often trust our own reason, our senses, our rationale, what we can see and hear and feel and touch, more than what we are told. And we put our trust in our reason. But Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 1:12, "For I did not receive it," this word that he's talking about, "from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." He heard it from the man himself. And Paul is telling us to listen to the word that he preached. He is begging the Corinthian people to block out all of these other voices that are claiming to have the truth, and to listen to this simple, clear message that he started with that came directly from God himself, the man Jesus Christ. So we listen to what Paul preached, but also we can look at the fruit of this. And what is the fruit of this message that Paul points out? He says, "which you received," which I think actually is a fruit. Maybe we would bypass that and not consider that a result of this word. But isn't it a gracious work of the Holy Spirit that any of us would accept this message? It's a message that's contrary to everything else in the world and everything that our reason would tell us, and yet they accepted it. They recognized it as true. And for all of us who have received this, that is a work of God, a fruit of this message. And he says, "in which you now stand." Now think about this picture of standing. I don't know if when you greet people, if you say, "hi, how are you doing?" Have you ever had somebody say something like, "upright and breathing"? Have you heard that response? Well, isn't that actually something to say? I'm still upright. I'm still here. I'm standing up. That's something to be thankful for. That's how I'm doing. I'm alive. And that was true of them too. In Christ, they were standing. They were not falling. They were not lying down. They were not dead. They were upright. They were standing. And he adds, and it gets even better, "and by which you are now being saved." This word that Paul has from Jesus Christ himself is one which saves. And these people are now being saved. And this phrase is kind of interesting, but it's very precise. Now being saved. It's a current reality that they are saved. But it's also a process, right? One that will end when Jesus comes back or when people die and go to the Lord. And for those who are trusting in Jesus till the end, they are saved and have been in this process of being saved all the way through. But it's also something that you can walk away from. It's something that you could let go of. He tells you to hold fast. And he means also that there's danger of letting it go. Right now, the reality is that all who believe in Jesus Christ and trust this word from Christ are saved. But things aren't over. Don't abandon this salvation that you've been given. Now, I think that we're being told here to compare the fruit of this to any other message. You see, the Corinthians are being bombarded with these other arguments, these other things, but think about what they offer. They are opposing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul later says in this chapter, if you get rid of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you lose everything. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, then he did not have victory, and you will not rise from the dead. You have nothing without the resurrection from the dead. Compare that to the fact that when you do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and this message from him, that you are saved. You do stand. And you will continue to for eternity. You will continue in this salvation. Totally different fruit from totally different messages. But he also gives a warning. He's making an assumption there, taking things in the best way he possibly can with this church that he planted and saying, I'm trusting that you are still trusting in Jesus and that this is true about you. But he says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, it's done. Our salvation is secured for us. It has been given to us, and it is our reality, but it can be lost if we don't hold fast to it. Martin Luther gave an illustration, and he said, a mother will not cast out her child because it is frail and scabby. It is weak, to be sure, and cannot help itself, but so long as it rests on its mother's lap and in her arms, it need not worry. But if it strays away from its mother's care, it is lost. You know, one of my biggest fears as a father is that when I'm not looking, one of my kids will stray out into the street or behind a car that's backing up or something like that, right? And imagine, this is actually the message from God the Father to us, saying, don't run away from me. Don't wander off in some other way. Stay in my protective care because God loves us. And it's not that he would be unable to watch us all the time, as is the problem with me. I can't keep an eye on my kid all the time. But really, it's the intentional straying and wandering of us that's the problem, that we would wander away from God and his protection for us. And so Paul tells us to hold fast. He says, hold fast to the word. But what is this word? So I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell, or Paul actually did here. And he gives it to us in the form of proven facts. He gives us two kinds of proofs here. And the first proof, he says multiple times here, according to the scriptures. That means that this happened according to what was prophesied in the Bible. Notice that he's not pointing us to human reason, but to the word of God. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, our human reason would tell you that Christ died only for those who deserved it. Or that he didn't really die, but only appeared to, because it doesn't make sense that God would really die. But it was prophesied in Scripture that Jesus would die in just the manner he did. It came to pass. God kept his word. This good news is now handed down to you. It is true, and it was proven by fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus took your sins to the cross. He was the Savior that you needed, the Savior that God promised, and he promised it to Eve right at the beginning, right after the fall into sin, right after the curse. God promised a Savior who would come and crush the head of the serpent, and he promised it over and over through all the generations up to Jesus. And Jesus was the answer to that. He fulfilled these prophecies according to the scriptures. Also, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, reason would tell you that he wasn't really buried because he wasn't really a man. He just appeared to be one. But the scriptures testify that he had a death and burial just like ours. And reason would tell you that he is still in the grave, though the evidence is against that thought, actually, or that this is all just a fairy tale made up by religious leaders. But the scripture told of how Christ would rise from the dead. Even more, it told exactly when he would rise from the dead, and it happened just as God promised. And nobody could stop it. And it was so clear, even to the religious leaders that hated him and rejected him, that they had to give a cover-up story to try to get rid of the evidence and to try to work against this proof. And so the first proof is that it's promised in God's word. The greatest authority we could have is God's word, and that God keeps his word. But also, there are many more proofs here. If we needed them, there are witnesses of the resurrection. First, he mentions Cephas, which is another name for Peter or Simon Peter. And he was known as the leader of these disciples of Jesus. And I've got a quote here that I think helps explain why Paul uses Peter as an example here. He says, "The other apostles, with the exception of John, still doubted. But when Peter reported that he had seen the Lord, they joyfully believed. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And so he was not only one of the apostles or disciples, but he was their leader. And they had doubted when the women came back from the grave and mentioned that it had happened. And they were struggling, as we struggle now often to believe these things. Even our great heroes, we might think of them as the apostles, struggled to believe the message of the resurrection. But when their leader, Peter, actually got to see Jesus, when he appeared to him, it helped them to accept this truth. And then he appeared to the 12, it says. This is the 12 disciples. They didn't just naturally think that Jesus had actually risen. And it says in Luke 24:21, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." But when Jesus died, they felt like their hopes and all their trust had just been dashed on the rocks. They didn't think that they'd been following the right guy. Well, we thought he was the right one. But then Jesus appeared even to them. Later in Luke 24, it says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" And even a little later, he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." You see that Jesus even showed them that he had a real body. "For a spirit does not have flesh," Jesus said, "and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And that was all to show that he was not just a spirit, a ghost, but he was really there in the flesh. In John 20, we see him appearing to them. And we have the account of Thomas, who was struggling so much to believe the message of the resurrection. And he says, "Only if I see, only if I touch, will I believe." And Jesus showed up to Thomas. He says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Mark 16 says, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11, that's the 12 minus Judas, the one who betrayed him, themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. I don't know if it gives you hope to think that even the apostles doubted, but sometimes I feel like I'm just such a failure for struggling to believe these things. And yet, even people who had walked with Jesus himself for all of those days and heard the message right from him were struggling. They were weak, just like us. Paul goes on, there's more proofs. It wasn't just Jesus' close friends that saw him. It wasn't just the ones who maybe would want to promote this message. But it says to 500 at one time. And that we don't have an actual account of when for sure there were 500 that were together at one time, other than this, the reference to it. But one commentator argues that this actually happened at the Great Commission. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead, he kept going around and saying, he said to the women, tell them that I will meet them in Galilee. In Matthew 28, he says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And in Mark, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Jesus is spreading this word. I'm going to Galilee. I'll meet you in Galilee. And the argument then is that this happened because Jesus didn't want just the 12 to go. He wanted the news to spread and have other people go and see and to hear. And it was on this mountaintop that Jesus spoke to the disciples and gave the Great Commission when he sent them out on their mission to make disciples. And so it could be that at this place these 500 were gathered. But if it wasn't then, it was some other time. And then to the apostles. And if you're a little confused, it already mentioned the 12. And so this reference to the apostles is a more general term that is used later on. In Acts 14, we can see that it also includes Barnabas, who was not one of the 12, but he was an assistant. And Timothy and Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so he even appeared to these assistants, these helpers who were coming along, these other followers or sent ones. And then it says, last even to Paul. He appeared even to Paul. And if you remember the story that he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul was also known as Saul, the persecutor of the church. Now, reason would tell you that no one rises from the dead. If you look around you, you're going to say, you know what? You know what I see? Is that everybody dies and nobody comes back again. They stay in the ground. That's what reason will tell you, and you're going to be tempted to believe that. But Paul has given you these proofs that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again as promised in the Scriptures, and also that he appeared to many witnesses. You are to put your trust, to hold fast to this word, this message of Jesus' death and resurrection. And in this last portion here, Paul is boasting about the one who labors. And I got to admit, this is very challenging. And so if you would look closely with me at this, I want to try to show what Paul is actually trying to say here. He's boasting about all of his labor. But I want to ask, does that seem like hypocrisy to you? That Paul was saying, I worked harder, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles? You know, this seems so strange because throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul's saying, don't boast in men, don't boast in your works, but boast in God and his work. And now it seems Paul is boasting about himself. This seems even more strange because Paul has just been condemning the Corinthians for all their boasting. Boasting about how good their life is going and how much they've accomplished. And boasting about what they have as if they had something to do with it. So what is he talking about? First of all, he says that Jesus last appeared to him, and our translations usually say, as one untimely born. Now, this is an interesting translation. And I'm not exactly sure how they got to it, because the word here for that they're using for one untimely born is a shocking statement. Paul basically just said that Jesus last appeared to him the dead fetus, the premature baby that was born before it was fully developed. Or, and actually, really, this grammarian says that this word actually means an abortion, a dead fetus, not a child born to parents late in life, or when a birth is no longer expected, nor a child born before the full period of gestation, or preemie baby, although it is able to survive. In other words, a dead baby. And this is shocking. And I think that people maybe are, who translate this one untimely born, they're emphasizing the fact that Jesus appeared last to Paul, right? He just said that, didn't he? That Jesus appeared to him last of all. But he uses this shocking word for a reason, I think, because he could have said this in a whole lot of other ways if he just wanted to say that it came at a later time. So why this word about this premature baby, this not fully developed child? Well, it's like a fruit that isn't ripe, maybe. You know, if you pick something too early, like an apple or something, it's going to be really bitter, right? And no good for eating. It's not fully developed. Something didn't go right. It didn't have everything that it needed. You see, Paul, because he's talking about himself, that he is this premature baby, that he was a persecutor of the church of God. When Jesus came and appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he was going about persecuting Jesus and his church. He was an enemy of God, and maybe he was, in a sense, not fully formed because only the law had its work on him, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe the good news of Jesus. He was just trying to obey God and his law. He wasn't fully formed, and all that you saw in Paul was bitterness, hatred, violence, and he was against God. But I think we can even go further with this, that Paul was actually dead spiritually. And he's admitting to it. Why would Jesus pick him of all people? He was, you could say, the greatest opponent of Jesus and his church. And yet, Jesus came and chose him to be his apostle. Why? It doesn't make any sense. Paul is drawing our attention to the fact that he did not deserve Jesus coming to him and picking him to be his apostle, to do great work through him. And also, this idea that Paul is boasting in the abundance of his labor, I don't think that this is actually speaking about Paul saying, I worked harder than everybody else. Because imagine the message that he would be sharing with that. That, yeah, I'm better than all those other apostles. I have so much better work ethic. And if you work harder than all the apostles, you can have everything that I've got. You know, that's the wisdom of the world. That's not the message of Jesus Christ or what Paul is saying in any other part of this, that he didn't even deserve to be an apostle. He's pointing to the fact that God worked amazingly through him. He's pointing not to his labor, but the abundance that his labor produced, and that only God could do that. Because God took the greatest enemy of the church and made him the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. Only God could do that. Only God can bring the dead to life. Only God can bring us to be fully formed, can make us into what we are intended to be, to make us successful missionaries of God, to be saints. Only God can do that. And so Paul talking about this is a testament to the amazing grace of God, the grace of Jesus. And throughout all of this, Paul seems broken in humility. He's ashamed. He's lamenting the fact that I persecuted Jesus, God's Son, the Savior of the world. I was worthless. I was dead. And yet, how amazing is it that God has used even me? That's what he's saying. And this is the same message for you. You who are rebellious and, apart from Christ, dead in your sins, God can make you alive and God can use you, even you. Paul wants the Corinthians to not be boasting in themselves or to be clinging to some other message that is given to them from elsewhere, but he wants them to trust in the grace and strength of Jesus and to cling only to God's holy word. And he leaves it open-ended here. What will they do? Are they going to continue to believe? Are they going to continue where they stand in the salvation that they have? Or are they going to let go of it? And the question is for you, and you gather here together as his church, as ones who claim to be his followers and who claim to have his word, are you holding fast to his word? Or are you letting go of it and believing someone else's words? You don't do this on your own. Don't trust in your own strength. But as Paul, look at the strength of God for you, that all of this is done and given to you and that God has you. Do not turn away from him, but hold fast. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so tempted by the messages of this world and by our own reason. It's so difficult to believe these words and to cling to them. And we can't do it on our own. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us to hold fast to you because you are the only truth. You're the only source of life for us. You are our only hope. But yet you are given to us. This message has been preached to us that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And it was proven, and it happened just as you promised. It is offered to each one of us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.